Brian. Well, this last week was spring break for the kids. Did anyone else get a break as well? We kind of forgot it was spring break, actually. It's like Monday, and like, kids, why are you at home? Like, oh, yeah, it's spring break. So, they had fun the whole week by themselves. I think they managed to occupy themselves, and it's great when you don't have things planned. Then you can just give them some chores to do, and things get done. So all they got to do is a few fun things as well, too. But it's interesting. This is a different year, isn't it? I was saying to Candace, I said, isn't it usually warmer at Easter? Isn't there usually less snow on the ground at Easter? I remember doing like Easter egg hunts and things like that. And she reminded me that Easter's a little bit earlier this year. And so, okay, well, that makes me feel a little bit better. But yeah, it is a different year for sure. I thought I was traveling out west last week to Alberta. And then having lived in Alberta for, I don't know, 10 plus years, I really expected there to be a lot less snow out there as well, too, right? Because there's been times where I remember in even the later part of February living in Medicine Hat, Calgary, and it's quite nice out. There's no snow on the ground. Well, rest assured, they're enjoying winter just as much as we are, for sure. It was like a blizzard on the way through parts of Saskatchewan and Alberta, and so yeah, they're getting it too. But I did have a really good time in Alberta, despite the fact it wasn't really much warmer than here. I just had a really good time. I was there actually for a two-day conference with Dr. Dean Radke, and so Dean Radke, his history is a businessman for some Fortune 500 companies, but for the last 25 years ago, he's traveled around putting on workshops at churches and in businesses as well, just teaching the Christian way of leadership, and a special focus on pastors and helping pastors lead and mentoring pastors and giving them all the tools that they need just to be successful leaders of their churches. And so I really, really enjoyed that. It was a great time of teaching, and took back some material, some things that I'll be able to use in my life, and it'll bless me, and it'll bless you guys as well. And so that was excellent. And then I had the opportunity to stay on Sunday morning and, of course, be part of the church service at Inkpat Life Church as well, too. And so Dr. Radke spoke that morning, but I had lots of opportunity to hang out and visit with Pastor Joel Housing as well, too, on Sunday afternoon. Got to spend a couple hours together visiting, and so they send their greetings. They're really looking forward to camp this year. He kind of wanted to know, what is this camp? So tell me like how it works, you know, like the schedule and all that. So I just, you know, kind of give him the run through, right? And he was getting more excited as I was talking to him about it. And so they're really excited, and I believe that they'll have a word to share, as Ryan said, that's going to be a blessing to us. And it'll be a good opportunity to get to know them and for them to get to know us as well, too. And so just let you know that they're thinking about that, they're praying about that, and they're believing God for good things to happen. I want to say that thank you for sending me. You know, I'm very aware of the fact that when I get to go on trips like that, that's, you guys may not have been part in the planning, but because you partner with Solid Rock Church, you're coming along with me, right? You're investing in my life, and we're investing in ourselves and the kingdom of God. So thank you for the opportunity to do that. I really appreciated it. It was a good trip. Let's pray before we get started. It was a good reminder. How many of you at the Easter service, the Good Friday service on Friday? Pastor Vlad made the point, you've got to pray before and pray after, right? So let's pray right now and just welcome the Holy Spirit in this service. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that today is a day to celebrate. We thank you that today is a day that we can look back, Lord, not just on your death and burial, Lord, we can celebrate your resurrection, Lord. Today is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, Lord. So we are so excited to gather together as believers today, Lord, and celebrate our risen Savior, our risen King, Lord. Thank you that we're able to sing with joy in our hearts for thankfulness that we serve a God who's not dead, but he's alive. He's not buried in the grave, but he has risen, and he rules and reigns with you in eternity, Lord. And so we thank you that Jesus is alive, Lord. Today, as we talk about the resurrection, as we talk about resurrection life, Lord, I ask that you give me utterance, Lord, even as we speak, Lord. Lord, that you speak to my mind, Lord. The words that come out of my mouth, Lord, are by your Spirit, Lord, to minister life to all those who hear it. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. It was neat, actually, to get together on the Good Friday service with all the churches. I said this in my welcome as I was asked to do the welcome and the opening prayer at that service. But it was neat this particular time because there was a couple churches in the valley that joined us for the first time ever. I mean, These are churches that have been around for 30 and 40 years, right? And so I think that God is doing something, even in the pastors and in the hearts of pastors and the hearts of churches in this community, bringing pastors and churches together in a greater sense of unity. And so that was exciting to me to see that happen. And of course, we were able to honor the Lord together by taking the Lord's Supper together. What a powerful thing to do together as the church and the body of Christ. And of course, remember his death and his burial and everything he accomplished for us. And so if you didn't make it this year, put it in your calendar for next year. Join us for Good Friday service. It's just a really good time with other believers, honoring our Savior, honoring what he did. But here's the thing. Here's the good news. Friday is not the end of the story, right? When you know, when you've read the book and you see how the book ends, and I know my dad often says this, when you know, it's hard to be sad on Saturday when you know how the story ends, right? When you know that there's victory at the end, when you know that there's triumph in the end, you know, Saturday is a somber day. It's a sober day where we take time to reflect and ponder the significance of what Jesus did and ponder the greatness and the magnitude of his sacrifice. But it truly isn't a sad day, right? Because we know that Sunday is coming. We know that the resurrection is coming. We know that the victory is coming. And that's what we're going to talk about today. That's what we're going to celebrate together. So let's read that account. Let's go to Luke 24. We're going to read verses 1 to 9. Luke 24, 1 to 9. So this is the account of Sunday morning and Jesus' resurrection story. But very early on Sunday morning, the woman went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified, and they bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the man asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who's alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this. Like as if they wouldn't remember it before, but suddenly then they remembered that Jesus had said this. So they rushed back to the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who had told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look, and stooping he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. This story is remarkable for a couple of reasons, but the thing that I'm struck by reading this story, and if you read the resurrection account in the other Gospels, you know, it's a little bit more detailed in the Gospel of Luke, but you can read it in Matthew, Mark, and John as well, too. One of the things that's remarkable is the disciples didn't recognize what was going on. Right in the middle of the resurrection, right in the middle of this moment, they were not able to put their finger on and realize what was happening. And the interesting thing is that if you read the Gospels, if you read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus did not hide the fact that he was going to die and be betrayed and die and be buried and then raised again on the third day. He predicted that over and over again. And he told his disciples through parables. He told them clearly, just like plain as day. There was just many times that he did this. 3 years before he died, and this is the beginning of his ministry, this is actually an exchange that was between Jesus and some Jewish religious leaders. This is John 2, 18 to 22. But the Jewish leaders demanded, "What are you doing? If God gave you the authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it." "All right," Jesus said, "destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." "What?" they exclaimed. "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days? But when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. After he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed both the scriptures and what Jesus had said. And so Jesus was talking, sometimes he was talking in parables, but he was making so many prophetic acts and prophetic statements as saying, "I'm going to die, but I'm going to be risen from the dead in 3 days. The grave will not be able to keep me down." And especially during the last six months of his life, he ramped it up and he talked more about it. And he says, "This is coming soon. This is going to happen." In Matthew 16, 21, "From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly." So he wasn't speaking in parables or, obscure prophecies that they couldn't quite get a handle on. But he was just telling them really plainly it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem. He would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he'd be raised again from the dead. And these predictions and these prophecies, they were such common knowledge. Like, he wasn't just telling his closest disciples, like, here, come here, I want to tell you a secret. This was common knowledge. So the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they knew about it as well. They absolutely knew about Jesus' bold predictions that he'd raised on the third day. So here's what happened after he died and when they were planning his burial. This is Matthew 27. The next day on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver once said while he was alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise from the dead.' So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and telling everyone he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first." So here we have the unbelievers, right? The religious leaders, and they're remembering these prophecies. Like, yeah, he said he was going to rise. We better, like, put some soldiers there, seal that tomb, so there's no way that these guys will be able to fake a resurrection, because they still didn't believe he was the Son of God at that point. And so they said, let's make sure that, you know, no funny stuff happens here, right? They remembered. They knew what was going to happen. And that's one of the most perplexing things, I think, when we read, you know, the story of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, the Easter story that we celebrate on this weekend, that Jesus' own disciples, they didn't get it. You know, again and again, during his time with him and his ministry, he predicted his own death and resurrection. And yet, even up to his time of his death, they weren't aware of what was going on. And then, of course, that account that we started with, when those women first went on Sunday morning to the tomb, they were confused. They looked around. They didn't know what was going on. They had to have an angel. Said, "Guys, here's what's happened." And they went back and told the men. And the men are like, "That sounds like nonsense." Right? What was it that was blocking their minds? What was it that they couldn't wrap their heads around? We were watching an AFV video. I don't know what you guys do on Sunday. I think it's Sundays around supper, right? But for whatever reason, the kids seem to always turn on America's Funniest Videos on Sunday afternoon. I think it was the one, was it last week, where that lady was, couldn't believe that she was going to be a grandma again? Yeah, kind of a funny video. I don't know if anyone else saw that. But it looks like there was already grandchildren. So, you know, we experienced this in our lives, that the very first time we told mom and dad that, you know, that we were, Candace was pregnant and that they were going to be grandparents, I mean, that was a big deal, right? They were pretty excited about that, and there was some hooting and hollering and jumping and whatever. But you guys know that those of you who have multiple grandparents, that, you know, as you have more children, the grandparents aren't quite as excited each time, right? It's like, oh, yeah, we've been there before. Yeah, that's awesome. You're having another kid, right? So this lady in this video, she already had grandchildren, right? But she must have really loved grandbabies, because the parents, I can't remember what they said exactly, but they basically told her that she's going to be a grandma again, and she just couldn't process that. You know, you could just, she's looking there, and you could see the wheels were turning, and like her facial expressions were slowly changing, but she couldn't really wrap her mind around the fact that she was going to be a grandma again, right? And then finally, the penny dropped, and then she got really excited, really happy, and of course, there's hugs and smiles and things like that, right? But it took her for a while to process that event that was going on, and that's kind of what was happening with the disciples, only it wasn't like 10 seconds. It was like days, right? It was taking them a long time to realize what was happening, and they were caught up in the moment. Obviously, they were caught up in the despair of the death of Jesus, and they were just looking at that, and they really couldn't see past it. They couldn't look back to the predictions and the prophecies that he had made. The greatest event in human history was just unfolding before their eyes, and they couldn't recognize it. They couldn't see it. Here's what happened when Jesus met two of his followers. So this is after the ladies have come back and talked to the 11. So this wasn't part of the 11, this was two other disciples, and they were walking along the road. This is later on in Luke 24. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of, I don't know how to say that. Marius, help me out. Emmaus? Emmaus? Let's call it. Emmaus. There you go. I didn't get that in my pastoral training again. Emmaus. 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And they talked and discussed these things, and Jesus suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you're walking along? What are you guys talking about?" They stopped short, and sadness was written across their faces. One of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here the last few days." You ever been in a situation like that where you just feel like you're the only person that hasn't heard about it? Like something exciting has happened and everyone else knows about it and you've been left in the dark, right? That's happened to me sometimes. And so Cleopas is looking at this guy who's traveling the road and thinking, this guy's like, he's not reading the newspaper and he hasn't been checking Twitter because everyone knows about this. So he's, you're the only person who hasn't heard about this. What things, Jesus asked. So, of course, Jesus is baiting him a little bit, right? We would call it trolling nowadays. Jesus was trolling these guys a little bit. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said, he was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing and that they had seen angels who had told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the woman had said. They obviously, as they were relating that story, they were telling what happened, but they obviously hadn't realized the significance of it, right? Because you can tell by Jesus' response here. So in verse 25, Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe that all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So here's Jesus, he's like fresh from the grave, right? He's just beaten the devil and all the hordes of hell. He's fresh from the grave, and he's still having to explain what happened to his disciples, right? He's explaining the resurrection. He's going back and showing them the prophecies. They just couldn't see it. You know, if we were to continue reading in Luke 24, we would get an account where Jesus showed up to where the 12 disciples were gathered. And when he showed up, we don't know if it was outside or inside, doesn't really say, when he showed up and they thought it was a ghost. They thought they were seeing a ghost, right? And so, of course, he was talking to them. He showed them in the wound. You know, we know this story, but he showed them the wounds in his hands, the wounds in his feet, and they're still thinking that it must be a ghost. And I guess ghosts don't eat. And so he says, "Well, give me some fish. I'm hungry," right? He's like trying to show them, "This is me. I'm here in the flesh. I'm here in person. I'm hungry." And so it says they gave him some fish, and they just sat there and watched him eat, like, how is this possible? You know, they just sat and watched him eat. They still weren't getting that. You know, but Jesus had, of course, told them right from the beginning of his ministry. And so everything that he was doing was the fulfillment of prophecy. And it was powerful confirmations to the truth of his identity, right? That is one of the reasons that we celebrate the resurrection. That's why one of the reasons that we treasure the resurrection is such a powerful confirmation that Jesus is who he said he was, and that he came and achieved everything that he was set out to do. John 13:7 says, Jesus says, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." So Jesus knew that they wouldn't get it, right? The Holy Spirit had revealed to him sometime before that he would reveal himself, he would reveal his plan, he would talk to the disciples about it, but they wouldn't get it. So in John 13:19, he says, "I tell you this beforehand, so that when it happens, you will believe that I'm the Messiah." So he prophesied to them. He knew that they wouldn't get it, but he knew it would be a powerful testimony that when it happens and you recognize it, then you'll believe that I'm the Messiah. Then you'll receive that powerful confirmation, and that finally, faith will rise instead of doubt. You know, and it's easy for us to look back in that situation. We can kind of giggle about it. We can kind of think, those guys, like, why did they get it? Why didn't they get it? What could they not see? It was right there, plainly in front of them. But, you know, the thing is, they're human and we're human. It's quite likely that if you and I were in that same position, if we were one of the 12 or one of the larger group of disciples, if we were one of those people in Jerusalem that had heard what was going on, it's quite possible that you and I might have missed it as well, because we're human. We're just like them. Really, we're no different. A lot of times what happens in our lives is we don't understand what God's doing in our lives, and we fail to recognize everything he's done for us. In many ways, we're no different. God's doing amazing things in our lives. He's done amazing things for us. And it's possible to be a committed Christian. It's possible to love God, to be in his word, and still not fully grasp everything he's done for us, everything that he's accomplished on the cross for us. And it's possible to not fully grasp the full impact of the resurrection. You know, there's a saying that hindsight is 20/20, right? So we have the benefit. Here we are 2,000 years later. We have the benefit of hindsight. And it's important that we look back and say, Holy Spirit, Give me the full revelation of your resurrection, the full revelation of everything that Jesus accomplished by rising from the dead. You know, what comes to mind when you think of the resurrection? Probably what comes to your mind is those verses that I first read, right? The stone being rolled away, the women coming and looking at the empty tomb, the angel talking to them, you know, the ladies running back, Peter running back to the grave to check it and seeing that it's empty. When we think of the resurrection and resurrection morning, those are the pictures that come to our mind. And that's awesome. Praise God. He was raised to life on our behalf, right? He did what he did for us. And so if you've asked Jesus into your heart, if you've made him Lord of your life, that's an acknowledgement right there that you believe in the resurrection, right? Because you wouldn't ask Jesus to become Lord of your life if he wasn't alive, right? If he wasn't reigning in heaven with God the Father. It's impossible to serve a God who's dead, because he just doesn't exist. So if you're in Christ, you know that God's alive. That very decision that you've made is an acknowledgement that Jesus, I believe that you've risen from the grave. I believe that you're a risen Savior, that you're alive, and that you're doing work today. But the thing that we often don't fully understand is that Jesus is not the only one who's been resurrected. And that's really what I want to talk to you guys about today. Jesus is not the only one who's been resurrected. We've been resurrected too. Jesus' resurrection is our resurrection. Christ's resurrection is our resurrection. And that is the full impact and the full meaning of Resurrection Sunday, of Easter Sunday. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Colossians 2:12 and 14, "For if you were buried in Christ, you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life, because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." So we were spiritually resurrected that day that we made Jesus the Lord of our lives. We were spiritually resurrected. That's the day we passed from death to life. Some of you might not know that you were, maybe when you accepted Jesus, that wasn't part of your revelation, how dead you were. But before we came to Christ, we were dead in our sins. The Bible says that we were absolutely spiritually dead. And so when we were raised with Christ, that was also our resurrection day. We were dead because of our sins and because of our sinful nature. It was not yet cut away. But that killing of our dead man, that victory over death, that wasn't just a victory over death that happened with Jesus, but that we were with him in that death and in that resurrection. That was our resurrection as well. This is also confirmed in Colossians 3:1-4. "Then if you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Now, there's something I want you guys to notice in this verse, and it's specifically in verse 3. It says, "You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory." Here's the thing, that resurrection that happened was a spiritual resurrection, and we're still undergoing a physical resurrection. We're still undergoing a bodily resurrection. But the greater part of our resurrection, the most awesome, powerful part of our resurrection, the resurrection of our spirit, that's the resurrection that's already happened. That's the resurrection that's already taken place. And so in verse 3, when Paul writes, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God," that life is talking about the spirit, man. It's talking about the real you. You've already been resurrected. Your spirit is already resurrected and is hidden with Christ in God. I actually like how that mentions these verses in the Passion Translations. I'm going to read them, Colossians 3:1-4 in the Passion Translation. "Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. This is why we are to yearn for all that is above, for that's where Christ sits enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority. Yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of the natural realm." Verse 3, "Your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to this life, and now your true life So your true self, the true you, is hidden away in God, in Christ. And as Christ is seen for who he really is, who you really are will also be revealed, for you are now one with him in his glory. So the real you, who you really are, has already been resurrected, right? We know that we are a spirit, but we have a mind and we live in a body, right? Well, the spirit's been resurrected. The spirit is already there with Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And that spirit is the real you. So the real you has been resurrected. Well, what's happening now? Now you're in a process of a bodily resurrected. You're in a process of your body being renewed. I think as believers, if we get a grasp on this, if we get a handle on this and realize that who we really are has been resurrected and the real us is already sitting there in heavenly places with Jesus, that starts to change the way we live. I think I've shared this example with you before, but it's actually at a funeral that I attended in Medicine Hat. It was actually a dear lady in our church had passed away, and the husband was sharing at the funeral how he had explained this concept of spirit and body to his children, and it actually helped me. They were quite young, I think, at the time. I think one of the kids was maybe 6 or 7. There was probably a boy that was a few years younger than that, and they were obviously having, it was a sad time for the family, and they were grieving about mom, right? And the dad he happened to be sitting in his truck, and he looked over there, and there was just a glove sitting on the seat, right? And I think that was just a Holy Spirit moment. The Holy Spirit had that glove and just dropped that example into his heart. And so he picked up the glove and he put his hand in it and he moved around the fingers of the glove. And he looked at the kids and he said, "You see these fingers moving?" And they said, "Yes." And he says, and he took his hand out of the glove and he says, "Mommy is the hand. That hand is meant to be with Jesus. She's not the glove." What died was just her body. It was just the glove. But that's not the real mummy. The real mummy is the hand, and Jesus in Jesus, right? And so her spirit is what was causing the body to move. And while her spirit was present with her body, you could look and say, "Well, that's a glove," but it's not. It was just a hand, and it was just a glove over top of it, right? And so that helped those kids understand that, the body is dead and it's no longer there, but the real mommy was alive and she was seated in heavenly places with Christ, and they could look forward to being with her someday. And even as a 35-year-old or however old I was at the time, that illustration helped me, right? And so I think of that, that we are a spirit, we have a mind, and we live in a body, but the real you has been resurrected. What happens, though, is that, and this is a common experience. It can happen to me, and it probably can happen to you as well, that we can live our lives a little bit like those disciples, and we don't fully understand that resurrection that's taken place. And what happens is, rather than rejoicing in the power of the resurrection, the power that we have because we are seated in heavenly places with the resurrected Savior, we kind of get caught up in the distractions of this world, and we can live in despair and confusion and not wondering what's going on. And we can kind of, feel and stumble our way through lives a little bit sometimes, not realizing that we've truly been resurrected, that Jesus has done it all for us. So what is happening there? Rather than believing that we have resurrection power, we can let let Satan convince us that we're still under his power. We can let Satan just lead us into believing that we're still spiritually dead. And that's what he's trying to do, right? He doesn't really have any power over us as believers. But if he can convince us of something that's not true, if he can convince us that, well, the resurrection hasn't really happened in our lives, and that we're still stuck with the old man, and we're still stuck with all the things that we used to do, then we can be affected by the power of that, and we can live as if we're not resurrected. Ephesians 2:1-10 says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we are subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Verse 4, "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace you've been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united in Christ Jesus." God can point to us as examples of his incredible grace and kindness because of all he's done for us. So that position of being seated in heavenly places, being seated with Jesus at the right hand of the Father, what is that position? Well, that's a position of great strength. That's a position of great power. And again, that's the real you and I. We are seated in heavenly places. So Paul says then in Ephesians 1, 19 and 23, verses we know really well, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in a place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Of course, the devil and all the demons of hell thought they had Jesus defeated, right? When he went down to the grave, when sin took him down, they thought that was the end of the story. They thought, wow, we finally have him where we want him. There's no way he's going to get out of this, right? They simply did not believe that he had the power, by the holy power of the Holy Spirit, to raise himself out of that grave and to be lifted out of that grave and to have victory over sin and death. They didn't think it was possible, but it was possible. And we have access to that same power because we've been raised to life, because the real you, our real selves, have been raised and we are seated in heavenly places. So what does that power do? Well, that power gives us access to a few things. It's the same power that lifted Jesus out of hell despite every attempt to hold him down. It's the same power that transformed him body, gave him a glorified body, a new body, and it flooded with just the glory of God, so God's power, presence, and goodness. It took a body that was devastated by sin and raised it back to life again. And of course, it was that power that took him out of the depths of hell and put him in heavenly places, seated at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says that he was exalted in the highest place of honor that heaven has to offer, the highest place of honor that God the Father could give him. That's where Jesus is seated, and we're seated there with him. It's important for us to understand, I believe, that resurrection power doesn't just affect our spirit. Though we've been talking about how our spirits have been resurrected, right? How that's the greater part of our resurrection. But it goes beyond that. Resurrection power doesn't just transform our spiritual lives, but it also starts to transform our physical lives. So when the resurrection of your spirit is complete, we can be tempted to think, well, I've been resurrected, and that's it. But there's more to that, right? God wants to start that resurrection of our bodies, I believe, right here and right now. The resurrection of our minds, the resurrection of our hearts, the resurrection of our bodies. That's a process that's starting right here on earth. It's not put on hold for 30 or 40 or 80 years or however long we're going to be here. But it can start right here and right now. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." So this isn't talking about our spirit at this point. Paul's talking about resurrection power and saying, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. That's your physical body. That's the body that you're living in right now. That's the glove that you're living in, right? That resurrection power can give life, healing, restoration to that body right here, right now. So I encourage you today, start seeing yourself resurrected with Jesus. Begin thinking yourself of someone who, the greater party resurrection has already happened. You're seated there in heavenly places, and that's your spirit. That's the real you. But now what's happening? Well, what's happening is your body is being resurrected and renewed as you believe it, as you start to recognize what's taking place, and you'll start to see the fruits of that. See, Paul, so many of these scriptures that we've been reading about are written by the Apostle Paul. And this is one of the, I believe that this is one of the revelations that Paul really had a handle on, because he talks so much about the resurrection. So pretty much, and you can go to any one of the books that he wrote, and somewhere in there he's going to talk about the resurrection and the power of the resurrection and encourage the believers that he's writing to. We're going to read a scripture from Timothy, encouraging Timothy, remember the resurrection. Remember the power of the resurrection. Remember what resurrection life can do for you. Because he recognized, Paul just had a tremendous revelation of his spirit being already resurrected, but that God wanted to use the power of the resurrection to resurrect and renew and raise up his mortal body, his physical body, the body that he was living in then. So in 2 Timothy, just the first part of 2 Timothy 2:8, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and Paul says, constantly, this is the Amplified, it just says it really clearly in the Amplified, constantly keep in mind Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as risen from the dead. Constantly keep in mind Jesus, the Messiah, as risen from the dead. I believe that that's the key to living in resurrection power. The key to holding on to the blessings of God when, you know, despite challenges, despite pressures, despite anything that might come against you, constantly keeping in mind the resurrection of our risen Savior, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also remembering along with it that Christ's resurrection is your resurrection. Of course, that only happens if you've come and have a relationship with Jesus, right? If you've invited him in your heart, if you've made him Lord of your life. But when you do that, Christ's resurrection is your resurrection, and Christ's resurrection power is now your resurrection power. When Jesus arose, you arose. The real you arose in that moment. So when Jesus came out of hell and defeated Satan, that means you came out of hell and you defeated the works of Satan at that same time. Not because of any effort you did, but you were with him. When the Bible says that we were with him in his death and his resurrection, that means the works of the enemy in our lives were crucified and died at that very same time. And so Jesus' victory is our victory because we're in Christ. That's the scripture that I started out by reading, that we are in Christ and we're a new creation. Everything that he did for you and he did it for me. Romans 6, 5 to 11 says, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slave to sin. We sing that song, I think it was last week or the week before that. Wouldn't have been last week, it wasn't here. It must have been the week before that. How we're no longer slaves to sin, right? Well, why can we sing that? Why can we have such confidence when we say those words? Well, it's right here in front of us, right? The Bible says that our old self was crucified. Sin no longer has power over us. Don't ever let the devil fuel you that you can't conquer the sin in your life. Don't ever let him convince you that whatever, you know, that obstacle that you're facing, and maybe it's an addiction, or maybe it's just a health issue that's been lingering in your body for a long time. Whatever that thing is, he's going to do his best to convince you that you're not going to be able to shake that thing, that you're stuck with it, that you're just going to have to endure it. He'll even put a thought in your mind that it's your thorn in the flesh and try and spiritualize it or something like that. That's just simply not true. The Bible tells us really clearly that the power of sin has been broken in our lives. That Christ's resurrection is our resurrection. So when Jesus arose, we arose, and we no longer have to acknowledge that sin has any power over our lives. So when challenges come, remember Christ's victory is your victory. The Bible says you're dead to sin and alive to the power of Jesus. That's in verse 10. When he died once to break the power of sin. Now that he lives for the glory of God. So you should also consider yourselves be dead to the power of sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's something that I've gotten in the habit of doing. That whenever a temptation comes along, it might be a temptation to get angry or whatever it is, I just confess that verse and just say, thank you, Lord, that I'm dead to sin. And you can name that sin too, right? You can say, thank you, Lord, that I'm dead to the temptation to get angry. I'm dead to the temptation to do whatever. And I'm alive to God through Christ Jesus. You can just confess that over your life. And that's an acknowledgement of the resurrection. That's an acknowledgement of God's resurrection power in your life. And if you do that, I think that'll just get deep down in your spirit, and that devil will never be able to convince you again that somehow that sin has power over you, that somehow that you're just powerless to the effects of sin in your life. But if you get that revelation of God's resurrection power, that Christ's resurrection is your resurrection, and the greater part of your resurrection has already happened. So your spirit, the real you, who you really are, is already seated in heavenly places with Christ. That's to give us so much power to live our lives. That's going to give us so much power to live in victory over sin. So that's really the thought I want to leave with you guys today, is you are alive in Christ. You've been raised to life. You're seated at the right hand of the Father. And you and I can live in resurrection power today. Amen. Just ask the Lord to reveal that to you. That's something to ponder about and think about even this week as you reflect on the events of Easter weekend. Just say, Holy Spirit, just reveal to me the full significance of what happened 2,000 years ago when you died and you were buried and then you were raised again to life. Because we don't want to be like those disciples, right? We don't want to go through life with amazing things happening to us, amazing events unfolding right in front of our eyes, and being totally unaware of it, right? We want to recognize and grasp the full significance of everything that Jesus has done for us. Because when we do that, then we get to access that power. We get to live in that freedom. We get to live new lives raised with Christ. Amen? Let's stand and pray. praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this message of hope today, Lord. We thank you that Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is a day that we can get really excited about. It is a day that can give us so much joy, Lord, because it's a day where we can be reminded of the fact that sin has no power over us, and your resurrection was our resurrection, Lord. Help us not to just remember that once a year, Lord, that this wouldn't be just something that we think about, whenever the end of March or the beginning of April rolls around, Lord. But help us remember that throughout the whole year, Lord, that each day, Lord, we'd be reminded of the resurrection power that we have access to, Lord. That same power that raised you from the grave is alive and present in our lives if we choose to access it, Lord. And so as a church today, Lord, we respond to you, Lord. We thank you that the greater part of our resurrection has already happened, Lord. We thank you that you've broken the power of sin in our lives, that sin has no power over us. And you've risen us up to be with you in heavenly places, seated at the right hand of the Father, where there's all honor, all power, and all authority, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. There's no way we could raise ourselves up. But Jesus, you came and you did for us what we couldn't accomplish on our own. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that this was your plan all along, that your entire plan for the course of humanity was to come up with a way, a master plan where you could raise mankind to be reunited with you, that you would be able, through your Son, Jesus, to restore this relationship between God and man, Lord. So we thank you that we are part of your plan. We thank you, Jesus, Lord, that you accomplished everything that you sent out to do, that you were obedient unto death for our sake, for our behalf, Lord. You went willingly to the cross and died and broke the power of hell and broke the power of sin so that we could be raised with you, restored in a right relationship with God the Father, Lord. So we treasure what you've done. We choose to acknowledge the full significance of what you've done. And we choose most of all to honor you, Jesus, by choosing today to live in resurrection power. We choose today to access that same power that raised you from the grave. Lord, in any problem, any situation in our lives where we've been, where the devil's fooled us and thinking, well, that's too big, it's too large, it's too much, it's too hard. However we've thought, Lord, we choose today rather to not look at the distractions of this world, but to think on the things that are above, to think about the real us seated in heavenly places, seated right at that place of authority and power at the right hand of the Father. And we choose today to declare victory over our situations in the name of Jesus. We choose today to declare resurrection power over over everything that's happening in our lives in the name of Jesus. And we say, Jesus, your resurrection is our resurrection. And we thank you that your victory is our victory in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you for it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you for joining us today on Easter Sunday. What a day to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Just encourage you, if there's something that you're believing,